I want to maybe just start this series. By the way, thank you guys. I hear all the musicians and singers, and I didn't miss out on anybody, did I, Josh, there on the campuses? Praise the Lord. I want to talk about these next, actually, 8 weeks. We're going to talk about full house. We're going to talk about family. We're going to talk about all the different aspects that constitute and makes up a family. And so here's what it's going to look like. I just want to give this thought that we are working off God's design of family. That's the premise of this whole series. Are you with me here? We at Wave Church are going to be working off God's design of family, not the world's. Because the world is jacked up and confused and has no idea what a family really should look like. Can anyone say amen to that? So we're going to be talking about God's design. Matter of fact, I believe family constitutes God's design, a father and a mother and children. And we live in a fallen world. And because of that, we have broken versions of family. We've got blended families from previous marriages. We've got single parent families from divorce. Through this series, I just want to make it clear, we're going to use different rooms. Like today, you see this house, and that furniture there is from the guest lounge upstairs behind the stage, and that little recliner happens to be mine. Praise the Lord. And I really missed my recliner this morning because I get up in the morning on Sunday mornings and just pray and meditate and go over my message in that chair. And you got no idea how much I missed my chair this morning. Praise the Lord. And so we're going to talk about what actually on God's word, what makes up a family, how to build a home. So next Sunday is May the 8th. And so today we're going to be talking to all of our campuses, and that's a great privilege to be able to talk to everybody. But next Sunday we're going to have Mother's Day, and all the different campuses, different speakers will be there based on where you are. But next Sunday, if I got this right, I think the mama of the house, Sharon, is that right, is speaking on Mother's Day. How many love? The following Sunday, we're going to be, and that's going to be, Sharon's going to be talking on, and because it's Mother's Day, you understand now, this is not, you know, stereotyping people, but we're going to talk about the kitchen. Sharon does not belong in the kitchen. I would say that probably the less, what's that? It's the dining room. Oh, okay. So that's even better then. Praise the Lord. So we actually deliberately didn't do that. So we didn't. We actually changed that. Praise the Lord. Because I want to tell you, the kitchen is the room Sharon has spent the least amount of time in her house. The oven still has the plastic wrapper that it came in. All right. She is a great, we had a good barbecue last night. Sharon makes the best mashed potato I've ever tasted. A gentleman by the name of Dr. Andrew Dome that I'm going to be interviewing. And he is an addiction specialist, particularly when it comes to the field of digital media. And I want to make sure that we're talking about the family and some of the threats that I believe exist today in family. And then we're going to continue on. Of course, May 29th is Memorial Day. I want to encourage you, listen to me. I know it's a long weekend, but I want to make sure that we honor our military. And Memorial Day is a weekend. I hope in our thinking, at least in WAVE, that it's not just a day off. I hope we're thinking, how can we remember those who paid the ultimate sacrifice and laid down their life for our freedom? And so we've got a special guest called Sarah Wilkerson, who's going to be with us. Her husband was in the Navy. He was a spec op specialist. He took his life, and we're going to be actually talking with her, and we want to bring focus and attention to remembering and honoring our military. So whatever you're doing on the long weekend, let's be in God's house, and let's see that as a great weekend. And then from there, Sharon and I are going to be talking on the first Sunday of June, which will be the first we're all together again. We're going to be talking about the bedroom. How many are looking forward? Write that down in your schedule right now. We're even going to put a giant bed up here. Praise the Lord. And then, of course, we're going to continue out. It's going to be awesome. I want you to look at 1 Samuel 5. I want to launch this series with this scripture. And it's 1 Samuel 5, verse 1. And after the Philistines had captured the Ark of God. Now, let me talk to you. Just stop. The Ark of God, listen, is the presence of God. It's where God dwelt in the Old Testament. God in the Old Testament was, in some senses, in a box. That no man, God could not, the Bible says we can come boldly into the throne room of grace. It's a different day today than it was in the Old Testament. So what the Philistines did, they wanted to capture God to show their superiority, that they were more powerful than the God of Israel. You take the Ark of the Covenant, which is the presence of God, and you capture that, Israel's lost heart. Have you got it? Okay. So it says, and they took it, and they carried it down to Dagon's temple and set it beside Dagon. That was their own man-made God that they had created. And they put it in front of their God. The Ark of the Covenant, which is the presence of God, you got it, is placed in front of another shrine. Have you got that? And when the people of Ashdod rose early next day, there was Dagon, watch this, fallen on his face on the ground before the Ark of the Lord. That's called a giant oops. Okay, you imagine, like, we're going to show that our God, and I want you to put it in the context of the God of this world, that our God is more powerful than the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God. So the next day you go in to check how things are going, and there's the God that the world made, Dagon, prostrate in the right before the Ark of the Covenant. Well, that's embarrassing. We hope no one saw that. Let's put Dagon back up. And the Bible says that that happened. And then it says, and they took Dagon and put him back in his place. But the following morning when they arose, there was Dagon fallen on his face before the Ark of the Lord. And his hands and his heads had been broken off. His head had been broken off and were lying on the threshold, and only his body remained. Can I tell you, the world is still trying to do that to the God of heaven. Still trying to get the church and the God of heaven to bow to its way of thinking. But I want to tell you, give it enough time and you will see that our God is strong, he is powerful, and everything will crumble. Can anybody say amen? And the world's still trying to capture God, put him in his place, a place of inferiority to the gods of this world. They still want God to bow to the gods of Dagon of today. And so, if you like, if you had another title to this message, I'd call it, let's tear down some altars. And so, this room that we're talking about today, I think is an important room. It's called the living room. It's where we live. And I actually think this room, maybe other than the bedroom, is the place that we will spend most of the time in a house. Would you agree? Other than maybe the bedroom. This is where the family rest, relax, watch movies, hang out. You know, there's furniture in the room. Let's go over here for a minute and take a look over here just for a moment. There's the living room. And so you got a coffee table, you got a lounge, you got the recliner. Just imagine if that was facing the TV, because how many know most living rooms, actually all its furniture is always pointing toward the altar. Most living rooms are always, all furniture is looking at the television. Would you agree with that? And so, when you know, and so this room is meant to be a place of, you know, family interaction, games. I'm not a big game person. I'm a bit boring when it comes to games. Actually, I do play games. It's that Sharon won't play games with me. I mean, there's some games she will play with me, but there's other games she won't. That's the bedroom. We'll talk about that later. But I cheat, because my feeling is if you're not cheating, you're not trying. And so Sharon is a rule keeper. How many marriages do we have here where there's a rule keeper and there's a rule breaker? And so I'm the guy that says, hey, when it comes to games at least, rules were made to be broken. Sharon loves to play cards. I love to cheat in playing cards. I'll have an ace up my sleeve. I will do anything. And Sharon, actually, it's known when we travel with our friends and we hang out with their friends, I go, I would rather have my toenails surgically removed than play cards, because I'm just not a card guy. I don't know why, never have been, have no desire to learn it now. Praise the Lord. But it's meant to be a game room. Maybe you play Twister. And yet I want to tell you, there's an altar in everybody's home. And I want to talk to you about that altar that's in the living room. It's called the television. But I actually believe it's even more subtle now than it was even 20 years ago. I believe that actually even that altar has changed and is changing. And nowadays it's more about our devices. It's more about our computers and our laptops and our phones. Am I talking to anybody here today? And so, like I said, this is a room where we're meant to relax, watch movies, hang out. The furniture in the room, a lounge, a coffee table, a sofa, a lazy boy, side set, maybe a fireplace, and there's a main wall, and everything is dedicated toward the main wall. And what's on the main wall is our television. Would you agree? Now, I've discovered this room changes over time. For instance, there are seasons. You know, when you're a single person, maybe it's just you and the friends who visit you. Or maybe if you're a newlywed, it's just you and the friends who visit. And then the family comes along and kids, and this is where you put plastic on your furniture. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And then their friends all come over, and that's when you really put plastic on the furniture. And then you enter that phase of life which Sharon and I entered into called empty nesters. And we've been in that phase now for how many years? Have we been 6 years? We've been empty nesters. Praise the Lord. When all the kids moved out, I was sitting in my recliner. Sharon was sitting in her chair, and we both looked at each other, and the house was never more quiet. I went, "Hi, I'm Steve. I'm your husband." Because you get so busy doing life with kids and everything, all of a sudden, that's a whole new phase. And I tell you, the volume in the living room changes depending on the season. And I think one of the greatest skills we can learn is to handle the changes of seasons well. Would you agree? Okay, so I want to talk about one of the biggest threats to the family today, and that big threat, I believe, are our devices. This altar, I got to tell you, is bigger than ever. So let me start by saying this. Marriage is the first institution God created in Genesis chapter 1. It is the very first institution God ever created, marriage, when he made Adam and he made Eve. Anybody say amen? And not only is it the first institution God created, it is the first institution the devil attacked in Genesis chapter 3. And so when listen to this, think about this. When Adam was first made, think about this, Satan left him alone. When Adam was there by himself, no mention of the devil, no mention of the devil interacting with Adam. But when God made woman, then the devil stepped in. And I believe today that marriages, God's plan of marriage, is the greatest threat to the devil's kingdom. And I believe we, the church, are here to bring back the strength and the sacredness of marriage. And I want you to notice, no devil attacked Adam until God created the institution of marriage. Then the devil stepped in. Then he attacked marriage. I think that's fascinating when you think about that. And God has called the church, I believe, to rebuild the foundation of God's design of marriage and family. Can you say amen? So they say, according to Jimmy Evans, one of the great experts and one of the most renowned Christian leaders when it comes to marriage and family, he says the two greatest or most common desires in a marriage, number one is passion, and number two is intimacy. They've surveyed thousands and thousands and thousands of married couples right across the United States, and the two most common repeated desires in a marriage is passion and intimacy. And so let's just maybe look at the word passion, see what it means in the Webster's. Number one, it's strong and barely controllable emotions. Well, we all know that feeling of passion, don't we? Strong and barely controllable emotions. Another meaning is a state or outburst of emotion. So there's another one. Here's another one. Number three, intense sexual love. That's another meaning of the word passion. Another one is an intense desire or enthusiasm for something. And number five, the fifth meaning of the word passion, means a thing arousing confusion. And there's not one person in here who's been married who hasn't had the full spectrum of those feelings, whether it be just a thing arousing enthusiasm or strong and barely controllable emotions. But I actually think when it comes to what we are in terms of who we are as a couple, the last one being a thing arousing enthusiasm ought to be the lowest level we have for marriage. Wouldn't you agree? Passion in a marriage can be anything from barely controllable emotion, which doesn't happen all the time. Okay, I'll just try that again. Doesn't happen. Some of you are going, that ain't my case, Pastor. Newlywed, be quiet, keep living. You'll understand. You will get there in Jesus' name. Amen. But, you know, it can be from barely controllable emotions, which doesn't happen all the time. And it can end up being the lowest level of just a thing arousing enthusiasm. Would you agree? The first few years, it starts high, but it can lower over the years. And Jesus is speaking to the church about his bride who lost its first love. And he goes, return to the first works. And I believe there's a sense in which I believe we got to make sure that we see the threat to the living room and we understand what the threat to the living room is in terms of God's design. And so I want to tear down this media altar, this TV altar, this smartphone altar. And let me just say, before I get too far into this, technology in and of itself is neutral. It isn't good or bad. It just depends on how often you use it, who's using it, and why you're using it. Would you agree with that? Amen? I mean, technology in and of itself, we've all benefited from technological breakthroughs. Science, medicine, good people can use it for good, and bad people can use it for bad things. Yet it has had a devastating effect on relationships. Would you agree? When Sharon and I first started dating, we didn't have cell phones. Young people, just so you know, there was no such thing. I called her from a public payphone, and it was attached to a wall, and I had to put money in to make the phone call, and it had a wire attached to it. It wasn't wireless, and it was circular dial. How many remember circular dial? And there was only one phone in our house, and on that phone, there was no GPS, there was no text messaging, there was no emailing. It was just old school dial-up phone. Let me talk to you about the dangers of technology, because I want to say in the last 20 years, I believe it has had a devastating effect on family. And remember, we're in the living room, and the living room is all about what's going on and where all the furniture's pointed, which is in that direction of a television. So in the last 20 years, things have really changed. You know, we've got today smartphones, tablets, iPhones, fencing, and it's exploding. And I want to tell you, it is greed motivated in many cases. And what has happened as a result of people in the last 20 years from technology? It has had a massive, devastating, damaging effect on relationships. Here are some of them. Number one, the first damaging effect on relationships is this feeling of distraction, if you like, from marital and family relationships. There is this distraction in a family. We're talking about living room where the family gather. And I remember it used to be where people would sit around a TV and watch it, but it's not that anymore. Now, this altar has spread into every area of our life. You'll see in a typical family today in a dining room, everybody has their phones. And during a meal, they're actually all on their phone. In the lounge room, they're actually, and actually, we are together, but we've never been more separate in our lives. Can you say amen? So the stats from the Canterbury Law Group are just shocking. Here's what they say. Online affairs cause 1/3 of divorces. Facebook is the cause of 25% of couples to fight at least once every 7 days. That's because people do things on social media that they wouldn't do in person. They interact with people of the opposite sex more boldly than they would in person. Let me just say it this way. People on social media can act more boldly with people than they ever would in person, not even just of the opposite sex. The things people will say to another person. And yet you'd never say that to their face. And when the spouse finds out their spouse has been interacting on Facebook and flirting with someone, they feel violated. 1 in 7 people in marriage have contemplated divorce due to the partner's activity on social media. 1 in 7. So there's a distraction from marriage and family relationships because of these devices. Again, I'm not against them. I'm just trying to say we live in a world where the God of this world is still trying to get the church to weaken and destroy marriages and get us as Christians to bow to the gods of this world. The second effect it has on family and relationships is this feeling of isolation or loneliness. Many experts believe by having constant access to technology, specifically smartphones, it can prevent you from having personal connections. The very idea of these phones are connectors, but these devices end up doing the exact opposite and giving us this feeling of loneliness and isolation. University of Arizona studies supported this data by finding smartphone dependence, listen to this, predicts a higher rate of loneliness and depression in young adults than just casual users. Too much social media can cause emotional harm. In 2017, a social media study found that heavy social media users were 3 times more likely to feel isolated than casual users. Social media users can cause people to feel like they're missing out on social events. Isn't that hilarious? Social media users can cause people to feel like they're missing out on social events. I find that fascinating, don't you? And so I just want to just understand here, social media is not only that, but it leads us to a feeling of being excluded. It can increase stress and it will increase insecurity. Teenagers, listen to this. Here's the thought. You know, Sharon and I, when our kids were teenagers, we wanted our house to be the house we wanted to know who our kids' friends were. And we wanted to know who they were playing with. So we just kind of set it as a goal. Let's make sure our house is the house of fun. Let's make sure that we've got, you know, they love soccer. Josh and Sam love soccer. So we bought a live, giant, real-life soccer-sized goal, put it in the backyards. And in the backyard, we had trampolines. We had, you know, all sorts of just fun things for the kids to do. So our kids' friends all wanted to come to our house, which was awesome. Because number one, we knew where our kids were. Number two, we knew who they were playing with, which is a good thing to know. And actually, genuinely, I think growing up, they would agree that it was a fun house to be for their friends, enjoyed. And I wanted to make sure that when they did come over, that when they interact with me, and I wanted to make sure I was interacting, not trying to, you know, get in amongst them, be part of the group, but I did want to be that fun guy that they were excited to come over. But today, raising kids is different. And I have a suggestion for parents. If you want your house, and this is proven by people who've done it, if you want your house to be the house where you know where your kids are, you know who they're playing with, and their friends want to consider your house the house that's fun, some parents have done this, and this is what they say. Here's what you do. When your kids and their friends come over, you tell them, leave your phone at the front door. Check your cell phone devices at the front door. And this is what they discover, that kids, generally speaking, are kinder and will relate face-to-face better and they are happier. Not only that, when they come in, if they hang on to it, they are often meaner and have a tendency to relate through their phone. I just got a suggestion. Mom and Dad, why don't you try it? Why don't you make sure that, you know, now this is a conversation first, you've got to get your own kids in, because if your own kids aren't in it, they're not going to be supportive with their friends. But I know parents who do this. And let me tell you, they say it is amazing the difference they get in conversation and interaction they have just by actually not getting distracted. And there's no feeling of exclusion that goes on. Here's the third thing, and I'm looking forward to talking to a gentleman called Dr. Andrew Dome, and we're going to do a deep dive into this. The third effect that I believe is being attacked in this living room. This is the Dagon I'm talking about, the altar of media. You hearing me? And the third effect is this. What happens is there's an addiction to constant connection and a need for stimulation. And we get a dopamine fix from our phones. And big tech knows it. And they manipulate it. And so in the Daily Wireless 2020, they say the risk of addiction is highest amongst young people, especially females. 1 in 4 youth are dealing with problematic smartphone usage. Problematic smartphone usage is linked to low self-esteem. And listen to this. Americans check their smartphones 96 times a day. 10% of Americans check their phone during sex. During sex. 35% check it immediately after sex. They want to know what happened 5 minutes ago. Can you imagine that? During sex, checking your phone. Straight after it, what happened in the last 5 minutes that I may have missed out on? 1 in 4 adults, and I think this statistic is low, 1 in 4 adults wake up at least once during the night to check their smartphone. Amazing. 1 in 3 teens do the same. 39% of children wish their parents would use their phones less. 39% of teens and adults use their device within 30 minutes of waking up. I want you to understand something. I am not against technology. I'm just saying it's had a damaging effect on family and relationships. And we're talking about full house and how do we strengthen the living room? And one of the things I think we need to do is get a check on the usage of our phones. Can anybody say amen? Amen. On our tablets and our computers. It's no longer TV. It's not TV has lost a prominent place in the home. Today, it's all the other things that come with it. And I want to tell you, as a pastor, I have spent, I can't tell you how much time helping parents deal with the challenges of youth and their phone. I watched my own grandson talking about Jax. He's probably the oldest one. The others are younger. But I've literally seen his mood and his behavior change when we take the tablet off him. And he will get angry and irritable, and he will say and do the things. And I see there's an unhealthy dependency already at that age. And I want to tell you, Mom and Dad, that's the altar of today. That's the God of this world that is trying to distract the family from being God's design of what a healthy family looks like. Can anybody say amen? Our problem is we can't be alone anymore. We have to have things in our lives. So let's get back to the living room. Let's tear down this altar. I'm not saying for it. Matter of fact, at the end of the service, we're giving away a TV. How's that for hypocrisy of my sermon? Or is it, can we just learn to get things under control? Can we get some moderation? Can we get some wisdom? Can we get some balance? Amen. Anything taken to excess will always lead to perversion. Anything. You take money and the blessing of God. God wants you blessed. But if you take that message to excess, it will lead to perversion. You'll just make it about you. You'll just make it about gimme, gimme, gimme. My name's Jimmy. Take, take, take. My name's Jake. Anything taken to excess will lead to perversion. Money's good, but you take it to excess and you'll lose the point of what it's all about. You can take alcohol. You take it to excess, it'll lead to not just perversion, but sickness in your own body. You can take the whole thought of just simply anything, like taking to excess will lead to perversion. Take sex. I mean, God created sex. God designed it. But you take that to excess, it will lead to perversion. Amen? Anything taken to extremes will lead to perversion. So here's what we got to do. We got to tear down the altar. I got 3 scriptures and I'm done. Psalm 1, here is the answer. It says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor set foot on the path of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. On what? His law. He meditates day and night. He should be like a tree planted by streams of water, yielding fruit in its season, and whose leaf does not wither, and who prospers in all he does. I love that verse. It says, who sits not in the seat of a mocker. And I often think sometimes there are certain things we wouldn't allow in our home. There's certain things we would never want our children to see. And yet often we could be sitting in our living room and could be watching something on television that we would never allow into our home. And the Bible says, blessed is the man who sits not in the seat of a mocker. Sometimes what is on our phones, our television, is an absolute mockery to the wisdom of the Word of God. And the Bible says there's a blessing. Blessed is the man who does not sit in that seat. Can you say amen? And I just want to encourage us. Let's build some filters in our lives. Number two, not only that, you don't sit in the seat of the mocker, but number two, make a covenant with your eyes. Psalm 101 verse 2. I will ponder the way that is blameless. I will ponder the way that is blameless. When will you come to me? I will walk in my house with integrity of heart. I will set no worthless, or another translation says, no wicked thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. Here's the second thought. Number one, don't sit in the seat of a mocker. When you're sitting down on your phone, on your tablet, just ask yourself, is what I'm looking at right now in line with the wisdom of the Word of God? Or is it a mockery? You know, don't get me wrong. I'm not a prude. I watch TV. But I think we've got to make sure that we're actually, number one, just asking yourself, is this good for my family? Number two, I'm going to make a covenant with my eyes. Listen, you know, we were just in Australia. Australia, the beaches are a little different in terms of the attire of what people wear on beaches than here. And you go to the beaches in Australia, you're going to see things you never asked to see. And to me, it's like I can't stop a bird from flying over my head. You hearing me? But I can stop it from nesting in my hair. Can you say amen? So I'm not talking about being a prude. I'm just talking about I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. Amen? Number three, and this is my last scripture, and I'm done for this morning. And this one is going to shock a few. You ready for this? Remove the thing that has become a bondage to you. Remove the thing that has become a bondage to you. Listen to Matthew 5. This is Jesus speaking. Are you ready for this? If your right hand causes you to sin, listen to this. If your right eye, rather, hand. Doesn't make sense, did it? If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand, there it is, causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. It is better for you to lose one body part than for your whole body to depart into hell. Now, is Jesus talking about self-masochism here? No. He's going, listen, if you got something that you're looking at in your life that leads you to stumble, get it out of your life. Get off whatever it is that's causing you to go down that road. And he's not talking about go and cut your hand off. He's going, remove those things in your life. Some young people, and they're not very happy with me right now. The look I just got from someone's face was just wonderful. I want to tell you, we need to listen to the wisdom of the Word of God. Dagon is setting itself up in the world. And let me tell you, nothing can stand before the presence of God. And still today, the enemy is trying to capture the presence of God and put God in the box and try and say that marriage is different than God's design. But I'm here to say, I'm going with God's design. Can anybody say amen? Amen. So over this next 8 weeks, we have Memorial Day coming. We have a Mother's Day service coming as well. But over these next 8 weeks, we want to talk about full house. We want to talk about the kitchen. We want to talk about the dining room. We want to talk about the mudroom, the laundry. Praise the Lord. Every room, God's idea of what is a house, of what makes a family. Is that off to a good start today? Amen. Amen. See, this series is about doing life well. It's about making sure that in the dining room, in the living room, we ought to be relaxing. We ought to be hanging out together. There ought to be healthy conversations. Can anybody say amen? Amen. Now, my living room is more the back deck of my porch now that the weather is finally changing. That's where I live, on the back deck. Although it was a bit cold last night, wasn't it? I had to turn my heater on last night to be on my back deck of my porch. And I've been watching the Mets play. And I want to tell you, the Mets had a no-hitter 2 nights ago. I know some of you don't care about that. But you have no idea the pleasure. There's my friend. Stand up, my friend. This man here is the Mets mascot of Wave Church. There's not a Sunday that man is not wearing something of the New York Mets. There always has to be someone that will talk about the Yankees. They just can't let you have a moment to enjoy the Mets without some excessive Yankee fan that always leads to distortion. Are you hearing me? I hope you're not hearing a prude. I'm all for let's be in the world. Let's not be of it. Can you say amen? Did I speak to anyone today? Measuring, monitoring. How do you deal with this? So we're going to have fun over the next 8 weeks. I'm really looking forward to this series. How about you?
Yeah.
Amen.